I think they're going to have some fun back there. What do you all think? Amen. Hey, and before we get started, I do want to say a special happy birthday to a young lady, Jasmine, right there. So she's 2 today. Yeah. So maybe on the count of 3, can we say happy birthday, Jasmine? Happy
birthday, Jasmine.
1, 2, 3. Better late than never. All right. Happy birthday. I hope you have a good birthday. Amen. Good. Hey, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. And our passage of scripture today is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And I'm excited to dig into this word with you. And before we make our way through it, let's stand together. Let's stand together. Let me read it for us, and then we will dig it right in this morning. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. The scripture reads, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, do you know hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And now verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. God, we do lift up Jasmine to you and her family. Pray that you bless her life, Lord, as she grows up. Lord Jesus, you said, "Let the little ones come to me. Let the little children come to me." I pray just a blessing over her life, that she would grow up to know you and serve you and love you. Bless her family, Lord, I pray. Lord, this morning as we gather, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that as we look into your word, we would not be like those that look into a mirror and immediately forget what we look like. But instead, we would gaze deeply into your word. And then, Lord, we would walk from this place empowered and strengthened and encouraged to do what it is that you called us to do. Lord, I pray for each one here that you would just draw us to yourself now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You could be seated if you'd like. As we dig into James, it's all about, the title of the sermon series that we've kind of loosely had is Faith That Works. And so if you're a practical person, if you like to just give me the nuts and bolts, show me how this is actually going to apply to my life, James is really good. It's important because, we're going to be digging into a little bit of some practical things today. Kind of do this, don't do that. I think it's always good as you're studying James to remember that James is meant to be interpreted along with the rest of the New Testament. Okay, so if you were to read James just by itself, and you might be tempted to think, well, I guess, the Christian life, and this would be a wrong interpretation, but some have faultily gone this way. The Christian life is just about a list of do's and don'ts. I better just work, and I need to somehow, that's a wrong interpretation of James, but you could wrongly go there. A better way to look at James is in light of the entire New Testament and realize that salvation is by grace through faith. Watch this. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There is, has anybody here ever heard of Catholic guilt? You ever heard of that? Right? Catholic guilt is kind of, or we can call it Baptist guilt if you want to, right? And where we kind of boil down the Christian life into a list of do's and don'ts. And if I kind of fail in some way, now I'm carrying around this burden of shame and guilt. And I wonder if God still loves me. And maybe if I just go do one more thing, God will somehow accept me now and everything will get better. I want you to hear this, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your salvation is a gift from God, by grace, through faith. We don't work to get God's favor. Jesus did all the work necessary on the cross when he shed his blood for you. And you now receive salvation as a gift from God through the shed blood of Jesus. Watch this. It's not free in the sense Jesus paid a lot for it, but you don't have to pay for it. It's given to you as a gift, and you receive it. And it is one of the most beautiful things to come to this realization that, man, I am right before God, not because of the things that I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. I want to just lay out that lens as we make our way into these passages in James now, where we're going to be talking about faith that works. Real faith, like a real Christianity that is not just a veneer of religious do's and don'ts. Because here's another reality within the Christian church. And do we know this? Kind of, I think we could all kind of be on the same page on this one. Do we all know somebody that calls themselves a Christian? And you're like, yeah, I don't see a whole lot different in that person's life. That's not real Christianity either. Watch. If there is no fruit in your life, if there is no change in your life, if there is no outward manifestation of something different in your life, it is right for you to ask the question, am I truly a follower of Jesus? Amen. So as we make our way into this passage, I want you to hear both of those things. Like salvation by grace through faith, but it's also right for us to take a good look at ourselves and say, is this a real faith being worked out? Like, I love Jesus, and I want to live for Jesus. I want to follow him, and there should be a practical application to my faith within my life. So with all of that said, look at the text with me. I've entitled this message, The Implanted Word. Verse 19 is just a beautiful passage, a beautiful verse. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. You can interpret it that way. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. As we make our way through this passage, the context would point us to understand that this is talking about how we relate to the Word of God. But I also want you to see, like, is this a good way to think in terms of how you relate to people? Watch this. The immediate context of this passage is going to be, see, how are you relating to the Word of God? But I want you to see, like, this is a good way to live your life. Amen? Right? Like, this is a good way to interact with people. This is a good way. Let's say this is the right way. This is the way that God is showing us this morning to interact with him. I want you to see this flows out to every part of our life. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I want us to see three different things today as we're looking at how we experience the Word of God and what we do with the Word of God. We're going to talk about hearing the Word of God. We're going to talk about receiving the Word of God. And we're going to talk about this idea of doing the Word of God. I'm going to be watching the clock very closely, and I just want to give you proper advance that we may not make our way all the way through this outline. It depends on how excited I get. Amen? Right? That's just kind of the nature of these things. So if you would just join me now, let's begin. So verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We'll begin here. Be quick to hear. As we come to the scripture, there is a sense here that as we come to the scripture, we're leaning in We want to hear all there is. We are quick. We are attending promptly too. We're meant to be quick to hear the word of truth. The second thing you see here is we need to be slow to speak. So I'll maybe share it this way. Have you all ever been around somebody that struggles to listen? I don't want you looking to the right or left right now. That's not what we're doing. We're not doing that. But it is true that this is a struggle in our normal lives to listen. We're supposed to be quick to hear, quick to listen, quick to receive. And then the idea here is we are slow to speak. This could also be thinking, you might be thinking, the idea is, if I'm quick to hear, I'm not just thinking about what I'm going to say next. It's like I'm actually wanting to hear. And then I'm slow to speak. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom related to being slow to speak. Let me just share a couple of them. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but the prudent are restrained in speech. Those who guard their, that's Proverbs 10:19. Those who guard their mouths preserve their lives, but those who open wide their lips come to ruin. That's chapter 13, verse 3. And I like this one. Even fools who keep silent are considered wise. Amen. Yeah. Do you see someone who is hasty? That's Proverbs 17:28, if you want to write that one down. Do you see someone who is hasty in speech? There's more hope for a fool than for anyone like that. William Barclay notes it this way. The tribute was once paid to a great linguist that he could be silent in 7 different languages. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Here's the next one. We're slow to become angry. Here's a truth that as we lean in, we want to listen, as we're slow to speak, the call here is that we're also slow to become angry. Have you ever read the scripture? And maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been a Christian for so long that this hasn't been something that you've interacted with or remember. But have you ever read the scripture and you come to a thing that you don't really like? Or something that you're like, if I'm reading this the way that it's meant to be understood, that this is something I'm wrestling with. That happens sometimes in the new Christian's walk where they're like, I'm trying to wrap my mind around what God is calling me to here. But the more likely scenario for the older Christian, and what I'm going to say that, not necessarily chronologically age for like how old you are, but like the longer you're a Christian, the more likely scenario is that you're getting angry, not necessarily with the word of God, but with the people of God. And what's happening within the context of relationship. And here we're called to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. James doesn't mince words here. He says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There is such thing as a righteous anger in the sense that you are angry at something terrible that's happening. There's a sense like we should get angry when something is happening that's unjust, and especially if someone is being hurt who cannot defend themselves. Like there should be something that wells up within us and says, that's wrong, I'm angry about that injustice. But the truth is, most of the time when we get angry, especially within the body of Christ, it's not about an injustice, it's because we have somehow been wronged or we've been slighted or we feel threatened in some way. Be careful about identifying your anger as righteous anger, I guess is what I'm trying to say. This is the way that Satan attacks quite often. James notes in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? MacArthur notes it this way. people desire to have their own opinions confirmed, their own ways approved, their own likes and dislikes accepted by others. Self-will was supreme, personal hostility rampant, and the spiritual damage was enormous. And how many of us know that when we are not quick to hear and we instead are quick to speak, right? When we are just speaking off the cuff, when we're responding in the moment, when we're in the midst of the conflict, how much spiritual damage goes out? And waves and ripples across the body of Christ. Watch this. What about in your marriage? How many times have you been caught up with your what you think is a justified righteous anger? And words spill out of your mouth, and you are not quick to hear, and you're quick to speak. You're not, and the anger boils up, and you're like, yeah, that'll get them. This'll do good things. And you walk away and you realize. That was not God in that moment. That was me. And how many of us have had to backtrack so many times and say, I wasn't listening. I was speaking too quickly. And the anger of man did not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 21, we see this next step then. James is showing us, listen, if you truly want to interact with the Word of God and receive the Word of God, one of the barriers here is going to be filthiness and rampant wickedness. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. This is a specific call to holiness. And this is why I wanted to lay down this reality that salvation is by grace through faith alone. I want you to hear, when I say call to holiness, it's not a works-based righteousness. It's you saying, I love Jesus with all of my heart. I want to follow Jesus with all that I am. And I see now what God is calling me to. He's calling me to holiness. When we sing the song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Like we're remembering that we serve and we love and we cherish a holy God, and we want to draw near to Him. And we realize He says He is holy and He's called us to holiness. One of the greatest barriers to experiencing the truth of the Word of God is the sin that we allow to be maintained in our lives on a regular basis. And I just want to point this out. One of the steps towards a revival of God's Spirit in the people of God, and all I mean by that is a revival and a moment where individually and collectively we are drawing near to God and allowing Him to transform our lives together. One of the steps towards that is we come under a conviction of our sin. We come under a conviction of the ongoing sin that we're allowing to just permeate our lives, and we realize that sin is separating us from experiencing the Word of God the way that we know that God has called us to experience Him. Right? This is a road towards revival where we realize that I want to be holy. I want my life to be separated to God. And I want to live for Him. It's a call to holiness. If you were to look at these words, this idea of putting away, it's the same Greek words used for people who were going to be participating in the Olympic Games. They would strip off and cast aside their clothes and then they ran almost completely naked in the stadium. They're just putting it off. If you were to look at the words filthiness and rampant wickedness, it's the idea of impurity, moral impurity. It can actually be used in the medical sense. This might gross you out, but here it is. In the medical sense, this is the same word that can be used for wax that gets lodged in a person's ear. Yeah, I'm so glad you came to church this morning. Yes, have you ever had to? I don't know if I want a testimony on this, but have you ever had to flush out your ears or get some wax out of your kid's ears or go to the doctor and they do that because it's just lodged and it feels like it's just like an echo chamber in your head, right? You can't. Everything's muffled. You ever been there? Like this is what sin does. That's what sin does for the believer, that it allows it to just kind of hang around. It muffles. It keeps you from that close, intimate relationship with God. And I'm going to intentionally stay very general here because I believe the Holy Spirit can bring application to every single one of our lives this morning. Like even now, the Holy Spirit might be saying, hey, this needs to go. Hey, this needs to change. Put it off. That's the call here. Put it off. Put it away. And then the second part of this verse in verse 21, it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. And so we've been looking at this idea of hearing, and this is all aspects of hearing, and I'm being quick to hear, I'm slow to speak, I'm slow to anger, I'm putting away this filthiness and rampant wickedness, and now this is the idea of receiving. We must receive the word. Can I draw a distinction for just a moment? The unbeliever, watch this. I want to show you the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever has no desire to hear the word of God, nor does this person desire to read the word of God for themselves. An unbeliever comes to the word without a desire to listen, has an argument for every part of the word, is angry with what the word says, and is unwilling to repent or turn from their sins and trust in Jesus for salvation and grow in sanctification. Now, I just want you to pause here. That is the reality for someone who is far from God. And it could be that you might be there this morning. Like, we're here, called to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So when we talk about the believer takes the commands of James seriously. He or she comes to the word quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. They have a genuine desire to put away filthiness and wickedness in their lives, and now they're ready to receive with humility the implanted word. Okay, so that's part of, this is what we're doing here this morning. Every time someone stands in this pulpit and proclaims God's word, how beneficial that is directly dependent upon like how beneficial it is for you, not only for like Sunday morning, but as you come to the word on a daily basis, how do you receive the word? Are you quick to hear? Are you slow to speak? Are you slow to become angry? Is there a sense that I want to put off the filthiness that's keeping me from God? And am I ready to humbly receive the word? The idea of meekness or humility is the act of putting self aside. It's the attitude by which we accept the reality that God is good and his word is good. We come without resistance or disputing. We come with a teachable spirit. And I just want to pause here and say this. Isn't this the exact opposite of what I feel in the flesh? Like, I want to keep my pride. I want to keep my arguments. I want to be ready to, I don't want to listen. I don't want to do any of that. But here's the call. Here's the call. Receive the word with meekness. One example of this that we can find is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. The Bereans, if you ever heard of that word before, this is a group of people. Here's the scripture. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They examined the scriptures. So what I want you to hear there is that this receiving the scripture with meekness and humility, with a teachable spirit, doesn't mean you turn your brain off. You're examining it. You're seeking to understand it. And look what happens when they did that. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And before I move on from this idea of receiving the word with meekness, I might just point this out. If you are someone who does not classify themselves as a Christian, first of all, I want you to know that I'm glad that you're here. Watch this. I hope more unbelievers will come to our services to hear the gospel. I hope that an unbeliever would feel welcomed by every single person here. And I I hope you'll encourage your unbelieving friends to come and join us. And I will, listen, as followers of Jesus, it is our call to be hospitable, to be loving, to be gracious. The only thing that should offend that unbeliever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself here and you would not categorize yourself as a Christian, here's my loving encouragement to you. Come to the scripture first. Like, just give it a shot and say, Lord Jesus, I'm humbly seeking. I want to seek. Work in my heart. Like, I want this. And say, I'm going to be quick to listen, slow to speak. I'm going to read this thing to understand it for myself. That would be my encouragement to you if you call yourself not a Christian. And part of what I believe is happening even in this moment is that God is already working in your heart. And if you come to the scripture in that way, God will reveal himself to you. The American Bible Society comes out with stories sometimes, and they told the story of a couple in Vietnam, and they were saying in this particular story, they were talking about how this particular culture, there's all different languages, and they would call this a Bible poor country in the sense that it's there's just not a lot of Bibles there. Well, they told this story about this particular couple, and very poor, and kind of making their way through life, and they had a Bible in their home, and the Bible was sitting on a shelf. Just kind of by itself. And this couple gets married, and I believe it was the gentleman who had the Bible. The Bible comes into the home. This gentleman is an alcoholic. He's just going through life, and he's trying to struggle. He is struggling with the idea of being poor and all of this. And as he goes through his life as an alcoholic, he's selling everything in the house to pay for his addiction. And then there comes a day that he looks up at the Bible on the shelf that's been gathering dust all of these years, and he takes the Bible down and he reads the Bible. Like, for these decades, the Bible's just been sitting there. Now he reads the Bible. And he reads the scripture, and God speaks to him. And the way the American Bible Society shares the story is, he goes down to the local church and says, hey, I read the Bible. I want to be baptized. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to follow Jesus from this day forward. I share that story to simply say this. If you are far from God, one of the first things you can do is just open the Bible. Open it to the Gospel of John. Read about Jesus. Allow God to speak to you. Start here. Receive the word with meekness. Notice the word implanted. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. The literal meaning of that is that there is a seed being planted. If you were to go on, which is able to save your souls, that word able comes from the same word for power. So here we're meant to see the seed being planted, and there's power there. What's the power for? It's which is able to save your souls. The word power there speaks to the inherent ability to accomplish something or to accomplish some end. When the word of God is implanted in the heart and in the soul and in this person, in this mind of this individual, ultimately it has the power, watch this, to bring salvation and to lead us in sanctification, in the growing of holiness. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. And you may have heard this passage before. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, that's how we come to the word. We are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, putting away sin, receive with meekness the word. And now we must transition to verse 22, which is going to be this idea. We must be doers of the word. It's not enough to just hear the word. It's not enough to come together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and to hear the word expounded, to be in the equipped class where the Bible is taught. It's not enough, watch this, to simply have more cognitive understanding or more intellectual understanding of the gospel. There comes a point where we have to bridge over to actually doing the word. How many of us are in the education field? Ooh, we got a couple. Yeah, how many? So we got some educators in the room. And so we know that there is a taxonomy of, there is a foundational understanding of how we understand understanding. How's that for a sentence? The point is like there is a sense where at the very bottom, there's a sense that, hey, I can spout off the list of the names of the Bible. And then there's an understanding of how the books of the Bible fit together. Right? There is a sense where I can spout off the core ideas of the gospel, and there's a sense of, I understand how the gospel applies to me. Right? So when we talk about understanding and we talk about actually doing the word, the doing is flowing out of this understanding that I have about Jesus and the word of God. And I'm actually, watch this, I'm actually going to be able to take what I know about scripture and put it into practice. And one of the challenges that we have is it possible to hear, but not do. Right? It's possible. And so let's dig into this verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and here's the illustration, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So what's the illustration there? I'm looking in the mirror, and most of the time I don't like what I see, but here I am. But as soon as I step away from the mirror, like I've just completely forgotten what I've seen. What a tragedy, and there's a lot of statistics on this. What a tragedy if we were to walk out of here this morning. And the question that we should ask ourselves is, what is God calling us to? And wouldn't it be a tragedy if we forgot everything that just happened for the last half an hour that we were in the Word, in light of going to lunch, going on with our day, going fishing? I think I heard some plans for fishing. It's okay. It's not a judgment, brother. Yeah. But wouldn't it be a tragedy if, like, you get in the Word, and then it's like you're looking in the mirror, and you're looking into the Word, and then the key point in this illustration is you just forget about it completely, and you move on with your life. It's like I'll go back to the education analogy. You ever audited a class where you kind of just go in and you sit in the class, but you don't. There's no requirements. Like you don't have to do papers, you don't have to do tests or anything like that. Or if you've ever been in a class where there are nothing's going to flow out of this, you don't actually have to do anything with it. I don't know about you. Sometimes when you do that, you don't pay as much attention, do you? There's no expectations here. Why should I? And what I would like you to hear this morning is that the Christian life is not just about hearing. It's about application. That a healthy Christian is going to live out the word of God. We must be doers of the word. And here's the illustration. We don't want to just look into the mirror and then forget completely. This is a call to discipleship. This is a call to application. Watch this. This is a call to moving beyond cultural Christianity where you come to service on a Sunday morning, check the box, and then move on with your life. This is a call to follow Jesus. This is a call to follow everything that the Word says. And then we come to this next part and an example of worthless religion. But before we go there, let me finish out this thought in verse 24. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So if the negative illustration is look in the mirror, forget completely, this is a person who looks deeply into God's will and actually wants to put it into practice. So now we come to, okay, well, we're talking about being doers of the word. Let's look first at a worthless example of religion, and then we're going to look at a positive, two ways we can think about a positive application of this. The worthless example, or the worthless religion, is this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So he's given us an example here. He's saying, when you look at that word religion, that is speaking about the outward manifestation of what religion would typically look like. So like the coming to church on Sunday, going to Sunday school, or going to equip classes, or all the different aspects of the outward, of what we do in terms of what people see about religion. And now he's saying this, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit speaking through James. James says, listen, if you're going to come to church and you're going to take on all of these outward manifestations of what it is to be religious, but you're not controlling your tongue, that's worthless religion. Why? Because the tongue is simply a manifestation, or what's flowing out of the tongue, watch this, is just simply what's in your heart. So if we're going to come, and James is going to talk about this later on in his letter, and we're going to come and worship God, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing the songs, and we're going to do all of these different things together, but then the tongue that's used to worship God is also used to slander one another, or used to attack one another, or used to, you fill in the blank of what's coming out of the same reservoir, so to speak. He's saying that's worthless religion. Your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. And that is a challenging moment, I think, for the best of us, isn't it? We're going to dig into this idea of the tongue later on when we get to those passages. But here's the application point. Lord, if I don't like what's coming out of my tongue, Lord, would you change my heart? Because the self-control of the tongue is just... The only way you're going to control the tongue is if you change your heart. And I believe that is a prayer that God will answer. So what is pure and undefiled religion? He gives us two examples. The first one is to visit orphans and widows. The orphan and the widow in this context, in this culture, is going to be the two groups that could not care for themselves. It's going to be, and specifically he says, take care of the orphans and the widows in their distress. The word distress there is literally, they're going through a really, really hard time. They cannot care for themselves. So the question becomes, if the orphan doesn't have someone to care for him or her, or the widow who has is lacking in their options, and we see the widows even being taken care of in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. We see that the church is very instrumental in taking care of these ones who, and the widows are also spoken about in other places in the New Testament as well. This was a part of the church. So the Christian looks around and says, God, how can I be used to help others? How can I be used to love the people who are the most in need? God help us. If we're going to put on the air of being Christ followers, sanctimonious, dressed up Christians, but we're unwilling to help those who are the most in need. I'll even go one step further. I guess further in explanation to say this. You are going to be at your best when you are helping others that cannot give you anything in return. This is one of those even general revelation moments where God has even allowed our psychological folks and all the folks that work in counseling and the works that, and the body of knowledge out there as people are trying to figure out how to get people healthy, like, and they're not looking to God for this, but they stumble upon this idea that, hey, did you realize if you're struggling with anxiety, one of the first things you need to do is take your eyes off yourself and begin to serve others? Like, even the unbelieving world sees this. Like, you are going to be at your best when it's not about you, when it's about you serving other people. We were talking about the nursing home ministry. I think I was talking to Gilbert this morning about the nursing home ministry that has happened here. Over the last 4 or 5 years, some of my sweetest moments in ministry have been in the nursing homes. And I've thought about that, and I said, why? Why is it that the Lord just seems to speak in these moments where you're with these folks in the nursing homes? And I think here's why. If you're there in the nursing home with these people, like, there are no, like we're not taking an offering, amen? Right? 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 We're not doing it. The only thing that I am going to get out of this situation, so to speak, if I'm going there to serve these ones in the nursing home, like, the only thing that's going to happen is like, I'm going to be blessed because I see the light in their eyes as I sing Amazing Grace to them and I play the guitar. I see them, I see the one who begins to play their violin, because they're a retired band teacher once, as we played music for them during the Christmas season, and he started to play his violin like this in the Alzheimer unit. Or I'm standing there and I'm praying with the lady who hasn't been visited in 2 years by her family, but I'm showing up month after month and I'm praying for her, and I'm praying for, because she's gonna have a surgery and she just wants somebody to know about it. And would I come to the hospital to be there with her? You feel me? I'm not trying to get anything from these people. I just love them. Where is it in your life that you're looking for opportunities to just love people and to come alongside of people who are hurting? In the military, I'm not going to camp out here too much longer, but in the military, in the chaplain world, do you know what they tell us? Go where it stinks the most. That is the overriding, like, everything about the chaplain corps is go where people are hurting the most and just sit with them. That's the call. Follower of Jesus, I think that's a good call. Find the widow, find the orphan, find the person who's hurting, find the person who is in distress, and love them and care for them. You will find that God will bless that, and he'll bless you in that effort. Now, here's a key point. Because the social gospel would stop here. What do you mean by social gospel? The gospel that would just focus on the fact that Christians are just here to alleviate suffering. I want you to hear this. We are here to alleviate suffering in the world. Watch this. That's why there's crosses in the hospitals you go visit. It's because some believers at some point, however it's been turned into now in terms of a business model, I don't know. But the reason there's crosses in the hospitals is because Christians decided they wanted to alleviate suffering in some way. The reason there's orphanages across the world is because Christians are wanting to help alleviate suffering in some way. Okay? This is what Christians do. But the moment you divorce, watch, the moment you divorce this idea of alleviating suffering from the gospel of Jesus Christ and holiness and the call to be holy and separated for God is the moment you no longer have the gospel. The gospel is not just helping people in need. The gospel is, yes, I am here to be a force for good in the world and to call people to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I want to, when I worked in the City Union Mission, one of those beautiful parts of that is that we preached the gospel every single day. And if I was going to illustrate it, I would illustrate it in this way. When people would come in, I would give them a fresh pair of socks in one hand, and I would lead them to the chapel with the other, where they would hear the gospel of Jesus proclaimed before then they would go up and have dinner or lunch. Brothers and sisters of Christ, this is a powerful connection here if we will live this out. It's very simple. Watch this. It's find where people are suffering and go to them and love them and care for them and keep yourself unspotted from the world. The illustration I would say is we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. We're like the boat in the water. And we're like, so we're in this water, and the water is kind of the world. We're the boat in the water, right? And the more water that gets in the boat, what's going to happen? The boat's not going to function very well, right? So we got to keep the water out of the boat, but we're not leaving the water. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we're trying to love people the best that we can. So we go to the people who are suffering and hurting, pray about that. And then we also say, Lord Jesus, we want to be set apart for you. I believe with all my heart that if you put those principles into practice, God will transform your life. You'll go from a superficial, cold religion to a religion that's pure and undefiled. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. It all begins with a relationship with Jesus. That's where it begins. Could it be that to this point you haven't been very quick to listen, but maybe God is speaking to you today? For you that are far from God, for you who struggle with what it even means to be a Christian, and you've been doing it your way for so long. Could it be that this is the day where you surrender your life and you put your faith in Jesus? It begins with the simple act of the will, in the sense that you're making a decision to follow Jesus. And you're receiving salvation as a gift. So if you're there, would you pray with me? You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And on this morning, I surrender my life to you. I'm trusting in you and I want to follow you. Could it be this morning, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but you've allowed secret sin, you've allowed some things to hang around that are filling you with shame and are keeping you from that close walk that you want? Will you make a decision this morning, once and for all, that you're going to put that away and you want to follow Jesus ever closer? And could it be this morning that maybe you've been praying about how to put your faith into practice? Could it be that God has already put people in your life who are hurting, who you could serve and who you could love? And could it be that this is God speaking to you this morning to step out in faith and trust him? And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here this morning. How grateful we are for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself this morning and that you would speak, and you would speak exactly the words and the thoughts and your intent to each person here, specifically what they need. Lord, I pray for your encouragement and for your strength in these moments, but I also pray for your conviction, because God, I know your intent with that is to draw us closer to you. So I pray that your will be done in this time of invitation, this time of response. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.